Revelation chapter 2. Wow, what a song service. A worship service thus far. Revelation chapter 2. Thank you for the choir's music, the specials and song this morning. You know, the Word of God has already been preached here this morning, don't you? My goodness, Christ has been proclaimed, and that's why we're here. Revelation chapter 2, would you stand with me as we read of the suffering saints of Smyrna, and Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, the Word of God says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for Jesus. We thank you for the promise of his return. And we look forward to that day. That voice of the archangel and that last trump shall sound. We which are alive will be caught up in the air to meet him. Thank you, Lord. I pray that your will be done in this service. Give us all receptive hearts and help us that we may honor you with the decisions that we make. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Message today is about tribulation. You know what tribulation is, right? Have you ever experienced tribulation? Literally, the word tribulation means pressure. Have you ever had pressure? Absolutely. Okay? It means a pressing together. And we use it to describe the affliction that a child of God can experience because of the stand that he takes for the faith. Tribulation. The Apostle Paul knew what tribulation was. He suffered it in many ways, but I want to share one with you, one way that he suffered tribulation. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was experiencing difficulty. He writes in verse 7, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul, experiencing tribulation. We don't know what that tribulation was. It just described as a messenger of Satan, sent to buffet. You know what that word buffet means? It means to strike with the fist. It wasn't just, Paul didn't just experience difficulty, a little inconvenience. It was a messenger of Satan that literally doubled up his fist. You know, he compared it to this. And struck him. And he pleaded, he said, "I pleaded with God, Lord, take this away." 3 times he pleaded, he begged, pouring his heart out to God, "Lord, please take this away." God said, "No, my child, my grace is sufficient for you." That, my friends, is how to face tribulation. Okay? It's realizing that in our weakness, God is made strong. That in our infirmities, God has the opportunity to declare Himself to the world. But you see, the problem is often that we don't want to fight the battle of tribulation. Think about it. I mean, you know, when we pray, is our prayers not, "Lord, get me out of this mess"? Have you ever prayed that? Let's be honest. "Lord, get me out of this mess." When maybe we should be praying, "Lord, glorify Your name through this mess. Lord, that You may be high and lifted up. Lord, for Your honor and for Your glory, if I must be pressured, if I must be persecuted, Lord, if that's what it takes, just as long as You have honor and glory from it, then glory to God, I'm willing to do it." See, that's what this is talking about in the church at Smyrna. And Jesus says here in this church at Smyrna, He says, "I know your persecution. I know what you're going through." You know what the word Smyrna means? Literally, the Greek word is translated myrrh. And you're familiar with the term myrrh from the birth of Jesus. The wise men bringing one of the gifts they brought was myrrh to Jesus. But you know what's interesting about myrrh is the way they got it. It was taken out of a tree. And it was a perfume. Aromatic resin that they took out of a tree. And you know how they got it out of this thorny looking tree? They would take a machete and hack the tree repeatedly. The more they hacked the tree, the more resin or myrrh they would get as it would ooze from the wounds that had been made by the machete. Therefore, it was affiliated. Myrrh became affiliated with suffering of the saints because of the scars of the trees that was left. The wounds. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been scarred? Be honest. Have you ever been scarred in the cause of Christ? You know what a scar is, right? It's a wound that it heals. Even though it heals, you can still see the mark. Have you ever had that church member who let you down? That church member who abandoned you in that time of need, and that pastor maybe who didn't come through at that time you needed him most? That Christian friend who left you hanging out to dry, scarred you. My second question is, how was God glorified from the scar? I mean, did the damage, did the scar create an attitude in you that says, "I'll never love again? I'll never get close to another Christian again because it just hurts too much. I've heard people say, "I'll never love a church again the way I did before I got hurt because it just hurts too much." That's not the kind of scars that is supposed to be from a child of God. Okay? That's not. That's not the kind of scars that God will get honor and glory from. Is that the kind of scars that you have? Or did your wound emit a sweet smelling aroma that ascended up to the throne of God, that as you suffered for the cause of Christ, that God was honored and glorified? That's the suffering that we're talking about today. We've all been scarred. You know, even you, preacher, you betcha. You can't serve the Lord very long before you will be tried and tested. And that's what this is about, this church at Smyrna. They're going through that scarring time. And God's saying, "Listen, I know your scars, number one. Number two, He's saying, I know your pain. Literally, Jesus said, I know your tribulation and your poverty. And I like how he turned that around. I know your poverty, but you're rich. You're rich. Jesus wanted them to know He knew what they were going through. You see, to describe the city of Smyrna, at the center of the city, according to history, there was a temple where people were required to go into this temple and take a pinch of incense and drop it into the fire and say, Caesar is Lord. You see, they were big on emperor worship. And so, you know, that was kind of your act of allegiance to the Roman government. And if you refused, you were considered an enemy of the state. As a matter of fact, if you refused to, you know, drop that in the fire and say, Caesar is Lord, your possessions would have been confiscated. You would have been sentenced to a life of poverty. You would have been an outcast from the community. And there were those in this church in Smyrna that refused. And as they refused, Jesus wants them to know, look, I know what you're going through. As a matter of fact, that's the emphasis here is more on the I know than the persecution. Listen, as you face those scarring times, what you need to understand is that Jesus knows what you're going through. You understand the meaning behind that? The power behind that? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows how you feel. He's been there. He's done that. It was Jesus that was rejected by His own people. It was Jesus that was mocked and spit upon. It was Jesus that was beaten. It was Jesus that was scarred as He hung on the cross of Calvary, as they drove those nails in his hands, in His feet. And it was Jesus that told Thomas, who doubted that He was alive, that said, Thomas, here, put your finger in the scars. Those scars that bought your salvation and gave you an avenue to God the Father. You see, it's those scars that are supposed to work to the glory of God. Amen? We've all been scarred. It's not a matter of if you've been scarred, it's a matter of when. Kind of like a guy told me one time when I first began to ride a motorcycle. He said, son, let me tell you, it's not if you wreck, it's when. You know, it's going to happen. You know, you're going to drop it one of these days. Well, as a child of God, you're going to be pushed. You're going to be tested. You're going to be pressed from every side. But listen, glory be to God. We have a Savior who has promised us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And He always provides what we need in every situation, no matter how pressured we're feeling. He's always there. He always knows how we feel. I love the old song, Does Jesus Care? When my way is long. The chorus, oh yes, He cares. I know I can't sing, but I'll try sometime, right? I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Do you realize wherever you are today, you may be feeling abandoned by family. You may have been abandoned by a Christian friend. You may be taking a stand and everybody else is running, but you're having to take that stand and you know that stand is right. You continue to stand knowing that you're never alone, that Jesus is there standing with you and He knows exactly what you're going through and He's not going anywhere. You know? He knows. He knows the imposters. He said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. There are people who are the real deal. And there are people who are not the real deal. There are imposters. These Jews that he's talking about here were Jews who, of course, considered themselves God's chosen people, and their claim to God was their heritage or their Jewish heritage, you know? They were born a Jew, and for them, they thought that was good enough. And I can imagine how they would feel as a certain group of the real deal Christians of Smyrna were going through especially difficult, trying times, and then there were another group of imposters who were just going through managing to spread discord in the church and managing to spread false doctrine in the church, and they were fine. Listen, what you need to understand is Jesus knows those who are the real deal. You understand that? Jesus knows who the fakes are. He knows who the phony is. And He knows your heart, child of God, who are faithful, who are dedicated, who are willing to take the stand no matter the cost. He knows. Don't give up. Don't quit. Jesus knows who the real deal is. He says, I know the persecution to come. Have you ever said, well, you know, the good news is it's got to get better? You ever thought that? It's got to get better. Can't be much worse. Boy, be careful when you say that. All right? Look what he said here about them. I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. But do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Oh, they hadn't even got to the tough part yet. They're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and many of you will be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful to death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Fear none of these things that are coming. You know, it's one of those situations that you wish you could say, just hang on a couple of days, it's going to get better. Well, no. Jesus is saying, hang in there, it's going to get worse. Right? But no matter, you keep it up. The devil will cast some of you into prison. You'll be killed. You'll be in prison for 10 days. And there's 1,000 different ideas about what the 10 days mean. I interpret it like this. That at least they know there's going to be an end to it. It's only going to last so long, okay? It's a light at the end of the tunnel. But anyway, when it gets bad, realize this, okay? Our problem, again, for years has been we don't want to fight a battle. We don't want to get into the war. But guess what? You cannot have victory without what? Without a battle. Okay? You cannot have victory without a battle. Listen, Satan is our enemy and he does not fight fair. But guess what? We're told in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God. You don't put on armor to retreat. You don't put on armor because it looks good. You put on armor because you're getting ready to go to war. The loins girt about with the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You put all that on, and when Satan comes against you and he throws everything he's got at you, and you think, man, I just don't think anything else can go wrong. Well, you just keep on fighting as a child of God. Keep on pressing. Because we read the back of the book and we win. Right? We win. The pastor at Smyrna is a man named Polycarp. And he was a hard-headed preacher. You know how preachers are. But according to history, the government gave him the choice. You take your pinch out of the incense and you sprinkle it in the fire and declare Caesar Lord, or we're going to kill you. You know what? According to history, you know what this man Polycarp said? His response was, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And they burned him to death. As a matter of fact, they started to tie him or to nail him to the stake. And he said, no, leave me as I am. For he who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames unmoved, even without the security of the nails. He was ready to die if that's what was required of him. Listen, you know what people need today? You know what we need? We need two things. We need a reason to live, and we need a reason to die. Okay? Number one, a reason to live. And a reason to live is not children. Okay? Well, you know, we look at our kids and that's what life's about. No, it's not. Let me tell you what your kid's going to do. You're going to grow old, they're going to grow up, and they're going to put you in a nursing home. That's what they're going to do. No. We all love our kids. And rightfully so. If you don't love your kids, you're not much. Period. Right? But listen, our kids are not a reason to live. Not in the true sense of the word. They're not a and listen, work is not a true reason to live. Okay? A lot of people's life is all about their job. One day you'll retire and they'll forget you. Okay? Jesus is the only real reason to live that makes this life worth living. Okay? Jesus. You see, it's Jesus that can change lives. It's Jesus that can sustain you through those hard times. It's Jesus that's going to see you through this life to the next life. We need a reason to live, and that reason is to honor and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need a reason to die. You ever ask what they die from? Well, so-and-so passed away. First thing out of our mouth is, what'd they die from? What happened? My question is, what does it matter? They're dead, right? Why? What is it? It don't matter. It doesn't matter if it was a heart attack. It doesn't matter if it's cancer. If they passed away, you know? But, listen. A reason to die is when you've got something better waiting for you on the other side. Okay? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. You know what? After this, life don't get good for the child of God till this life is over. Right? I mean, we've been making heavenly investments in every trial that we've went through and every scar that we've earned. All the while, we've been making heavenly investments in the bank of eternity. And you know what's awesome about the bank of eternity? There's never an economic crisis in heaven. Okay? Heaven's stock market will never crash. You know? You will never lose what you deposit in the secure hands of our God. That's why the Bible tells us, lay not treasures up here on this earth where moth corrupts and thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. And it'll be there waiting on you when you arrive. We need to be heavenly minded, knowing that this life is not all there is. You see, when we come to that realization, then we come to the also realization that the things of this life are not nearly as important as we often think they are. I heard an example. It was given by Adrian Rogers, and I'll try to share it with you to the best of my ability. But it's talking about a man that was about to be killed for his faith. And they're about, you know, he's just right on the edge of dying. And he said, "Listen, if you kill me, I'm going to have to use my secret weapon on you. And it's a tough one." He said, they were astounded because they're sitting there surrounded with weapons and this guy's just standing there. They said, "Well, what are you talking about?" He said, "Well, if you kill me, I'm going to have to unleash my secret weapon." They said, "Well, what's your secret weapon?" "It's to die." "Hey, if you use your weapon, and that's to kill me, I'm going to use my weapon, and that's to die. You're going to make me a martyr, and there are a lot of people who are going to follow in my footsteps. And not only that, but after you kill me, I'm going on to glory to receive my eternal inheritance. That's my weapon," he said. If you're a child of God, you've got a reason to live and a reason to die. Then finally, you must know the promise. Jesus opened this instruction and says, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." You know what He wanted them to know? He wanted them to know that He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. You know what the good news is? It doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to live forever. Are you going to live forever? I'm a child of God. Jesus has blazed the trail through death on the other side. And you know what? I'm going to follow. Because Jesus was the first fruits according to the Bible. I have the promise of God's Word that he who believes in Jesus will never die. Jesus, at the end of this, says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And the crown that it's talking about there is the crown of victory. It was the crown that the athlete received after he had won again. One in the Olympic Games. It's that kind of a crown. Oh, listen. We sing the song, "It Will Be Worth It All." We have to not only be able to sing that song, we have to know it in our hearts. Whatever you sacrifice for the cause of Christ on this earth, it will be worth it. Listen, child of God, young person, when all of your teen friends are laughing at you because you won't do what they are doing, you keep your stand. Okay? You don't budge because it will be worth it. Adults, men, when that lady in your workplace gets a little too friendly, you tell her to get away, that you are a child of God, and as such, you don't believe in being unfaithful to your wife. You take that stand and you continue to stand. Be faithful until the death. Actually, the way this reads, it can be translated one of two ways. It can say, be faithful to the death, or be faithful until you die. Okay? If it cost your life, so be it. If it don't cost your life, you continue. Keep on keeping on, as they say, until you see Jesus. Listen, I don't know what this life holds. Sometimes I wonder. I wonder what's next. You know? I've wondered
several times, are we going to come under persecution? I mean, is it going to be illegal for us to assemble together? Is it going to be illegal for me to preach the Word of God? I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know this. Come what may, as children of God, we have to keep on keeping on and never give up and never give in, even through the scars that hurt us emotionally, the scars that can hurt us physically. Whatever it takes, we must be faithful until the death. Today, you know, the more I prepared for this message, the more I was convinced, and still am, that there are people today who need this message because they're going through the fire. Maybe at work, maybe in family, maybe friends, but they're going through fire. And they're apt to be scarred, may already be scarred. But let me just tell you, okay? Be faithful. Keep on keeping on. Be faithful to the Lord. And it will be worth it all. I believe with all my heart, okay, that our biggest failure is we want to quit when the battle gets tough instead of getting tough when the battle gets tough. Listen, honor God. Honor God in all you do. Heavenly Father, I do not know the battles that are being fought today, but I do know the reason that we're to fight the battles. That's for your honor and for your glory. So, Lord, if there are scars, let them be scars for your honor and glory. If there are inconveniences, let us be inconvenienced for your honor and for your glory. And, Lord, if the day comes when we are physically threatened because of our stand for the faith, let us stand, or strengthen us to stand, that we may honor and glorify you with our life as well as through our death. I pray for those today, Lord, who do not know you as their personal Savior. I pray that today you will impress upon them their need of salvation. And I pray that they'll respond. In Jesus' name I pray.